this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, the Lord, I was locked and loaded and ready to go for Matthew, and the Lord wanted me to pull an audible. So we're in Psalm 3 this morning. Psalm 3, this is a very familiar psalm. In fact, there's been a very beautiful song written based on these words, but thou, O Lord, and I don't know if you're like me, but when I read passages that have song that are put into song, I can't help but hum along as I read sometimes. This is one of those psalms for me. We'll read the entirety of the psalm here as we get going. Psalm 3, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you. I just ask that you would help me as I deliver this message you've given me this morning. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us here even now with this handful that is here. Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered, you're with them. And so, Lord, we just call on you and ask that you'd make your presence known to us this morning. Help us and encourage us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this psalm, we can't help but notice the superscription, the title, if you will. Not all psalms have this superscription or give much detail, but this one lets us know the context under which this was written. The title there says, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. Now, there's quite a background that we're going to spend a little bit of time to get the sense of what's going on here in the heart and the mind of David. And King David took to wife the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and she bare him a son, and they called his name Absalom. And that's the Absalom here that we see in the superscription. And when Absalom grew up, his relationship with his father was troubled. Now, that's an understatement, but we're going to give a little bit of detail to that. Absalom, won't go too far into this part, but Absalom had killed his half-brother Amnon for what he had done to their sister Tamar. Some pretty wicked things that had gone on, and Absalom had killed his half-brother, and so in the middle of that mess, Absalom, fearing David, his father, fled Jerusalem. But Absalom was still his son. And after a time, Absalom was allowed to return back to the city. And the Bible tells us a little bit about Absalom. To put it bluntly, he was a handsome devil. 2 Samuel 14, beginning of verse 25, the Bible says this, But in all Israel, there was none so to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. We might call him a pretty boy, right? He's a pretty boy. You say, why do you say that? Well, let's get to his hair. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he palled his head or cut his hair, for it was at every year's end that he palled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he palled it, the weight of the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. That's about 5 pounds of hair. That's a lot of hair. Yeah, that's a lot of hair. We won't comment on those that are follically challenged, but that's a lot of hair. And this girly hair of his, every year he'd let it grow long and wavy. And every year when he'd shave his head, when he'd cut his head, it weighed about 5 pounds. And this, if you know his story and his ending, you know that his girly hair is what did him in the end. He gathered chariots and horses and men to run before him to prop up his appearances. And he began to kind of prop himself up just a little bit among the people. He would go and stand by the gate. Now, notice what it says in 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, you get the sense here. "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suitor cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to king for judgment. So Absalom, listen to this, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so what Absalom is doing, you get the sense, he's standing by the gate, and when men would come to plead their cause before the king, maybe the king was busy or was minding other affairs in the kingdom, and they were turned away, and he would say, "Now if I were king, this wouldn't happen. Oh, you know, if I were a judge in Israel." And he would kiss them as they would greet each other with a kiss. And he would, you know, probably put his shoulder around them. I'm just reading between the lines here. And he would really make them feel like he saw them and their problem. But he was manipulating the people. This was not sincere in his sincere desire. He was manipulating, and he stole the hearts of the people. And this he did for many years. And then there came a time, I'm just kind of giving you the cliff notes here. It came a time where he decided to go to Hebron, and this is when he set in motion his conspiracy against his father. And what he did is he sent spies throughout the land and said, "This is going to be the sound. When I sound the trumpet to gather everyone together, you'll know that I am king and that it's time to go about it." Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15 says this, "And Absalom sent forth for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city even to Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." So you get the sense here. It started with that grassroots one-by-one interaction, and over years he began to gain the hearts of the people and prop himself up. He began to prop himself up, and eventually this began to spread, and his popularity began to grow, and so much so that Ahithophel went with him. Now, that's a big deal. Why? Because Ahithophel was one of David's trusted advisors, very close to David. And after word that this has happened, where Ahithophel has gone to be with Absalom, David flees from Jerusalem. He realizes that even those closest to him have begun to betray him. And no doubt, if you've ever been betrayed by someone close to you, that's a very hurtful thing. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, it gives us a little bit of information. It says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man's head, and they went up weeping as they went up." Can you get that picture? There's a group of people with those faithful few who are still loyal to David. Their heads are covered. They're trying to mask their identity just a little bit, and their tears are falling down their face. They're crying, weeping as they go. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel 16 says this, And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Let me just read a little bit more. Let's read a little bit more in 2 Samuel 16, 22 through 23. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Listen to this. And Absalom went in into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Now, this is what we'd call hyperbole, where this is an exaggeration. This isn't saying everything that Ahithophel said was moral and right and just. He's saying that he was, everything that he said, there was wisdom in the sense of knowing how to operate in the kingdom. And it says, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. What's he saying? He's a good counselor. Jump down to chapter 17 in verses 1 and 2. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And later on in this chapter, you have a ragtag group of people that were still loyal, that met David in the wilderness, and because they knew he was God's anointed king that had been banished from his kingdom. And it says they brought beds and basins. We're in verse 28 of chapter 17. And earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corns and beans and lentils and parched mulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So you get the sense here that he's wore out. He's not just wore out, but he's at his wit's end in the sense that his son has taken the kingdom from him. He's taken the hearts of the people from him. His most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, is now with his son. And Ahithophel, who David once trusted very closely as an advisor, has tasked a group of mercenaries to go look for him and kill him while he is weak and vulnerable in this moment. And that's when David writes Psalm 3. That's quite a circumstance, isn't it? And as he's fleeing from his son, as he's fleeing from the armies that would go out and kill him, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? That puts a little bit more weight behind that phrase, doesn't it? Many are they that rise up against me. How many? 12,000 men after one man. Notice if you're still in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 and 8 gives us a little bit of the situation as they're leaving the palace. And when King David came to Beream, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king David. And all the people and the mighty men were on his right and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Man, David, God's anointed, is being accused of being a bloody man who's serving the devil. That's quite an accusation. And then this guy who's mocking and cursing David continues, says, and the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. You get what you deserve, David. In whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. And David just takes it. He said, how do you know that? Well, in verses 12 and 14 of 2 Samuel 16, it says this. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. This is what David said. And that the Lord will requite me good for this, his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went. He's not just content to say it one time. He's following with him. It's not just somebody who's said something derogatory and moved on with life. He's taking it up as his cause to continue follow after David and just curse him as he goes along. But there's more. And they threw stones along the hillside and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So there comes a point where this guy is following along. He not only is he cursing them, not only is he throwing stones, he's throwing dirt on them. It's under this context where David says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. It's under this context where he says there are people who say that God's not going to help you. In fact, this man who's been throwing stones and dirt literally says, yeah, you're getting, God is the one who's doing this to you. Huh. And it came to pass, we're in chapter 16, verse 16 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. There's another friend that has betrayed him. Psalm 41:9 says this, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Huh. When those who were once close and dear begin to wish for your demise or anticipate your failure or write you off or when they throw stones, maybe not physically, but they use their words as arrows to attack and they curse and everything they say about you is said with demise. When they speak evil about you, when the dearest of friends go from one who maybe was helping you, assisting you, even counseling you and fellowshipping with you, turn their back on you and begin to participate in cursing you with their actions and with their comments, we can, as David did, rest in the one who is just and who is ever the same. Because if you've had any life experience whatsoever, you know this is true. People change. But God doesn't change. And in the middle of fleeing from his son, he cries out, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, that Selah's a pause there. It's his life. But that's just the first verse. And the chorus, if we will, the resolve is this. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. David says, yes, I realize all of these things. People are saying evil things about me. People are believing evil things about me. People are literally out to kill me. But you are my defense. You are my shelter. You are my protection. And David just clears off a spot as he pens Psalm 3 and acknowledges that God is in control over the perils of his situation. 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 3 says this, and David spake unto the Lord with the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is not aloof and disconnected from our affairs, but he's very much active in our affairs? He's active in our lives. He is one that defends, that shelters, and protects us. He's our protector. He is our father. In the same way that an earthly father looks out for the affairs of a son or a daughter, and they may be sleeping peacefully in their beds at night, and the father is hears something and he goes out to protect. It's the same idea. He's saying, God, you're actively protecting me in this desperate situation. Psalm 144:2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David was facing personal attack and slander, and not just personal attack against his character, but personal attack against his life. Yet he cries out, "But thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." But then he says, "But thou, O Lord, are my glory." He says, "My glory and the lifter up of my head." He says, you are my glory. While others were cursing David and mocking him, speaking evil of him, putting him to shame, he acknowledged that his worth, this is important, his worth was not tied up in the opinions of those around him, but found in his ability to glorify God, to glorify God with all that he did. Personal attacks, they're hard, they're devastating. But the truth is, if your value as a person is tied up in what other people think of you, that is a very difficult and heavy way to live. But the truth is, if it's tied up in what you do for God and bringing his glory to others around you, the attack, the pain of that attack can be diminished. Because it's not really about us. It's about him. It's not really about what other people think of us. It's about what we do for him. And whether or not we can stand with a clean conscience before God, knowing that though others speak evil about us, though this man throws dirt and rocks at my face and says, "You're getting what you deserved," I can stand and look with a clear conscience, lift my head up to God and say, "I know I've done right. And I've tried to glorify you." Galatians 6:10 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Psalm 96:3 says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Psalms 148, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven." David was facing one of the darkest hours of his life, a time when he could have easily given in to depression, to guilt, shame, and worry, and anxiety could have very easily filled his soul. He cries out and says, "But thou, O Lord, art the lifter up of mine head." "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." Though David's situation was in the muck, in the mire, the hand of God reached down and lifted up the head of his child. Maybe as a father, seeing a son or a daughter in a very disappointing situation, would come alongside and put the hand under the chin, raise up that teary-eyed face, and daddy says, "It's going to be okay. It's in a few years, this really won't seem like a big deal." He's the lifter up of our head. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." There's much in this life that can make a heart stoop, almost to the point where whether it's hardship in life or trouble thrown at you by the acts or words of another, that almost can cause physical pain in the heart and the chest. Injustices, calamities, or regrets of life can weigh so heavy on us that sometimes we can just give way to anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, and all of those things. But we serve a God who sees his children in that, and through his word will often reach down and lift up our head and encourage us. Psalm 110, verse 7 says this, "He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." And God says to us in those moments, "I'm still in control. And those slanderous sayings of others, they're empty. Child, you've got nothing to be ashamed of. That sin, it's under the blood. That regret, it's in the past. The calamity that you're facing is real, but it comes with my healing and my helping hand. The sadness and the hardship you're facing is real, but I'm here to comfort and to encourage." Aren't you thankful we serve a God that has that kind of intimate relationship with us? Many had turned their back on David. Many had turned their back on their king to follow after Absalom. But David cries out, "But thou, O Lord, art a God that hears me." Notice verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Though others had turned their ears and their relationship away from David and had clung to Absalom and had rejected him, they turned their backs and they'd separated themselves from their king, David was still able to cry out to his father, who would never turn his back and will always be heard. And I'm thankful that our Father is just a prayer away. Prayer is not something that's a last resort, but I'm thankful that even when we are at a very dark time such as this, he hears us. He hears us. In my notes regarding this passage of Scripture, that around this verse 4, I have a note here concerning a time where Lydia and I were praying about something and God answered it. It was when Phoebe was about to be born. My wife said, you know, I really hope that we get Dr. Sheets, one of her favorite doctors there. And I said, why don't we just pray that way? We prayed for a couple days, and guess who it was that delivered Phoebe? Dr. Sheets. Aren't you thankful that when something is causing us worry or anxiety, that we can just cry out to him and he'll hear? Jeremiah 33:3, we know this verse well. Call unto me and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And in verse 4 he says, Selah. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. When Ahithophel, David's friend, chose out 12,000 men to pursue after David in the night to kill him, David slept like a rock. I almost said slept like a baby, but little babies don't sleep all that great. He slept like a rock. And in the morning, you know what he says? But thou, O Lord, art my sustainer. Notice verse 5. I love this verse. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. What word sustained? It means to bear up, to maintain, to keep alive, to support, to sustain with provision. David, in the middle of that night, as 12,000 men were pursuing after him, whether it was those 12,000 or another instance when Absalom was pursuing after him, he's being pursued in the night, yet he lays his head down and he goes to sleep. Why? Because he knows God's going to sustain. God's going to protect. God was going to keep him safe. And David was refreshed by those that brought him food after he's left the palace. He's protected by his mighty men, but he acknowledged it was not those around him that were providing and those mighty men that were protecting. It was God himself that was sustaining him. And when the weight of our situation weighs down upon us and keeps you from getting the proper rest you need to get, and sometimes when anxiety and painful situations cause us to lose sleep, we wake up even more tired than we went to bed, and it makes those problems seem even greater. I don't know about you, but I've never tossed and turned mulling over an issue at night and come to a good solution. Never have I once been fretting over something and getting heartburn over something in the middle of the night. Oh, I've solved the problem. No, it's usually when I go to sleep and I get up the next morning refreshed, that it's almost as if it's okay. Either there's an answer there or there's an encouragement from the Lord to put one foot in front of the other and keep going. Just remember, he's the sustainer. He's the one that protects. And while sometimes we will receive support and encouragement from whether it be our church family or our immediate family or our friends that come and encourage us during times when we need encouragement, let me tell you, the sustaining is from the Lord. Let me encourage you with Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There was a conscious decision made here in verse 6. Notice this. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. He says, I choose not to give in to fear. I will not be afraid. Now, do you think that was David's prideful flesh saying, well, I bless God, I'm not going to be afraid of these guys? No, I don't think so. I think our flesh would say, I'm scared half to death. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Yeah. David, in the middle of the battle that he could not fight on his own, he cried out and he says, "But thou, O Lord, are my Savior." Notice verse 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone." I love this verse. "And thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." What's he saying? You socked them right in the face. You hit them on the cheek so hard that they had to spit out their teeth when you got done with them. Yeah. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Regardless of your situation, God has the power to fix it. Now, sometimes, let me just give this disclaimer that we need to understand, every mature Christian understands, many times God doesn't swoop in and take away all of the problems. Sometimes God moves mountains, yes, but most of the time, 9 times out of 10, he strengthens us to climb the mountain. He strengthens us to get through it. He encourages us as we face the trial. But more important than God's ability to fix our lives and to solve our physical problems, he's able to fix our spiritual problem, and that's our sinfulness. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." The greatest miracle that we could talk about this morning is the miracle that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. He saves us. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, the truth of the matter is, this intimate relationship between David and God that God wants us to have in hardship and trouble in life, that relationship begins at salvation. That's where it begins. Jesus died on the cross for us so that we might have a relationship with him, so that we might be able to run to him in times of trouble, that we might be able to pillow our head at night and go to sleep, even though that the world is crashing down around us, because we know he's our Father and he sustains us. And let me encourage you, whatever problem you may face in this life, whether you're in a time of trial now or not, when a time comes when you're at one of those tossing and turning evenings, just remember that you're in his hand. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. If this is a situation that it is God's will to get you out of, he's capable to fix it. And I know we give that disclaimer so often, saying God doesn't always fix the problems, but sometimes he does. And it's awesome when he does. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I love verse 8 too. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You know what this psalm does for me? It does many things, but it makes me glad that I'm his people. It makes me glad that I'm his people. So this morning, just some simple thoughts out of Psalm 3 to encourage you, to encourage us. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning on this icy Sunday. And Lord, we just praise you for your goodness and your provision and your strength and your encouragement. And Lord, we face so many difficulties and trials in this life, but you are our shield. You are our protector. Help us rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Lydia is going to play a verse or two, give you some time to do business with God.